You know, and if you're here today and the church thing is new and maybe you've never heard of Paul, you're like, man, this is harsh. This is, I just want no part of this. You know, if that's what this is, I want no part of it. You might be thinking that. And if you are, then I'm encouraged because you're paying attention, because it would be easy to misunderstand it that way as the picture is coming into full focus. So if you're having that emotion, bear with me. Okay? And if you leave, if I get done today and when we finish you're still having that emotion, please come tell me. I want nothing to do with this. I don't understand what you said, because I would like the opportunity to try to clear that up if that's you today, okay? But let's look at the danger of being a toad eater, the danger of being a busybody. Now, the first danger is that it will destroy morale. It will destroy morale because of the injustice, okay? I go to my field every day, and I sweat and I work to do the things necessary to make some wheat that can be turned into bread come up out of the ground, and God causes the growth, but I'm sure sweating a lot. And I'm part of this community that I'm part of, and this toad eater takes my bread. And when I read the Bible, I'm supposed to share it with them. And it just hurts my morale if that's going on. That injustice will wear me out. Now, a brother in need needs to be provided for. Absolutely. Absolutely. But the assumption is that person is trying to provide for themselves. They're working hard. If we're in a society like today where they don't have a job and you can't find a job, well, then they're working hard trying to find a job. Now, it doesn't mean you find a job today. It doesn't mean condemnation is poured on you because it's difficult to find a job. It doesn't mean that at all. And even if we have a job, it doesn't mean that next week we're not going to be in the position of needing to find a job and experiencing the need for others to help us. That is fine. That should not be confused with what's talking about here. What's being talked about here is someone who has a lifestyle of idleness. And it's bad for morale. And because of that injustice, energy that should have been able to go to the advance of the gospel just goes into anger. And even the hard work of turning anger over to God. And it's a danger. Okay? Now, the next danger is relational violence. Okay? And this is a different aspect of the busybody. Relational violence, because an idle person, a busybody kind of person, is going to have plenty of energy to gossip. Well, you're not going to believe what. Listen to this story about. Well, this is how this, you know. That's busybody kind of activity. And you know what it does? It does a relational violence. It hurts people. Although knuckles never touch a jaw, it's as though someone is swinging at brothers and sisters when this kind of activity is going on. It's relational violence. And sometimes when it's not gossip, it's backbiting. You know, instead of saying inappropriate things about people in their absence, it's saying inappropriate things about people in their presence. In a busybody kind of way. So all of this relational violence that flows out of this busybodiness is dangerous. And as I've alluded to already, when this kind of activity happens, energy and momentum for taking the gospel forward, energy and momentum for seeking God and doing His will is used up on this, on solving problems that never should have been there. Okay? Tracking with me? Harsh words. It's a harsh situation. It's a situation God does not want for you. It's a situation God does not want for me. It's why God is not stuttering here. Paul is not stuttering as he's giving God's instruction. He says this innocent thing is dangerous. It is dangerous. It will undermine the very prayer that I commanded you to pray earlier, Paul says. It's that dangerous. It will stop the gospel going forward. Therefore, Paul gives a command. Such people we command and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. As for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Okay? Now that's not grab your flesh, pull up your bootstraps, try harder. It's walk with God and realize what he's telling you. He's telling you he created work and it's good to work. And as you're able, he gives you the privilege of working to provide what you need and provide something to share. He gives that command there. And then he gives the uncomfortable command. And we find the uncomfortable command as though maybe we're not uncomfortable enough. The uncomfortable command comes in verse 6 and then again in verse 14. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and not living according to the teachings. Okay? Stay away from them. That's uncomfortable. Again, in verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do this. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Okay? This is the big idea of church discipline. Okay? And church discipline is the way that God commands the body to respond when someone is in need of correction. Okay? So we're going to unfold some principles of church discipline. If you're taking notes, these principles on church discipline would be some good things to jot down and some good things to remember. Okay, principles of discipline. Okay, first, Paul offers repeated warnings with invitations to repentance. In this letter, in the previous letter, over and over and over again. For example, in verse 12, so he says, warn. Instruct. He makes it clear. Repeated warnings, each with an invitation to repentance. So the kind of discipline that's pictured here, the kind of discipline of separating, of not associating, of the harsh stuff talked about here, comes in a context. The kind that's pictured here comes in a context of warnings given in love. Okay? So it's not a surprise. You know, it's not one day we show up and say, Danny Maurer, no one's going to talk to you anymore. You better figure out what's wrong and fix it. Mystery to you about why this has happened, about why that should never happen. Should never happen that way. Someone in love needs to put their arm around Danny and say, this is a problem that we need to address. And if Danny comes back with a hard, stubborn attitude, then the conversation might need to be a harder conversation with a stricter warning. And then eventually, should Danny continue in a very stubborn heart, it might be, Danny, I see a stubborn heart because you're paying no attention to the clear word of God, and you continue to put on display this thing that's causing violence and damage to the body of Christ, we're going to have to not associate with you. So I'm going to instruct the brothers to not associate with you, my brother. We need to see repentance. Okay, you see the context? It's very different. It's not a surprise. It's not an ambush. Okay? And it's because there was real danger that we talked about. Relational danger. Gospel danger. All of those dangers that we talked about. Okay, so that's principle one. Doesn't happen in a vacuum. Doesn't happen on a hair trigger. It happens carefully with lots of opportunity for repentance and lots of opportunity for correction. The next thing is we need to remember that should church discipline be exercised, it is never punishment. Never, ever punishment. Because you know what punishment is? Punishment is paying off retribution, okay? So what that means is, Austin Brubaker, because you did bad things, I'm going to hang you by your toenails and beat you until I take out of your hide the price of those bad things. Okay, that's punishment. And Austin, the good news is that is never, ever to happen. Okay? Got that? You see what I'm saying? Okay, because punishment and discipline are very different things. Now, when you're experiencing, it might get real confusing in terms of what you're feeling. Okay? Discipline could feel like punishment. But discipline is never, never punishment. It's not done to pay something back. It's not done to atone for evil. It's not done to pay the price of a mistake. It's never to be punishment. Okay? So the context is, what is it then? Well, we'll get to that in just a second. But the next principle after it's not punishment is that it's removal of a relationship, okay? Which ends up being appropriate. In the context of this, which was the idleness with its danger, it's actually giving the person what they want. It's giving the person what they were asking for. You know, a big component of this was relational violence. It's like, okay, if you want relational violence, let's just remove the relationship. Fine. That's not done. It's not done in a non-caring way. Okay, the body of Christ is a loving family. Okay, that's what God calls us to be as the body of Christ, a loving family. And if those loving family relationships are being undermined by one who should be building it up, okay, we should all be building up that loving relationship, and it's being undermined by our toad-eaterness, by our busybodiness, then we're saying, I don't want the relationship. And so discipline says, okay, you get your wish. You don't have the relationship anymore. Okay? So the relationship is removed in order that the person might see what they're doing. It's to get their attention. Now, hopefully, the person that experiences that say, wait a second, I did not want the relationship. I long for this relationship. Maybe I should examine my stubborn heart, you know? It's to get the attention. And it says, in order that he may feel ashamed, okay? Now, this is not at all the same thing as shaming someone. My kids could give you an example of being shamed. When I am at my worst as a parent, I fall into this pattern that I don't know where I learned, where I try to manipulate them by creating shame in them so they'll do what I want them to do. Okay, that is not what Paul is talking about here at all. It would be really easy to misunderstand it because the word shame is there. But Paul is not talking about shaming somebody. He's saying so they might feel ashamed. So I say, Tony, you don't seem to want a relationship with this body. We're not going to have a relationship. That doesn't shame him. I haven't gone into attacking his worth. I haven't attacked his dignity in doing that. But what's Tony going to feel? He's going to feel the thing I did, like, man, what have I been doing? What have I been doing to these people that love me and these people that I love are having to treat me this way? That doesn't feel good at all. It feels really bad. And that experience of shame, that feeling shame, is really just the getting the attention. It's like getting your attention. It's the same thing we do with our kids when we snap our fingers. You know, we don't do that all the time, but, you know, when I need to, you know, do an I got my eye on you thing, it's saying, hey, I'm getting your attention because the next word out of my mouth are important. I want them paid attention to. Because I like to goof around, and sometimes I could be misunderstood, so I'm not goofing around. I want to be paid attention to, okay? Okay, you see that? That's what happens with this discipline. It's very serious, so that attention is grabbed. So the feel ashamed is the working out internally of the natural consequences of what's been going on and the Spirit at work. The Holy Spirit using this opportunity to get the attention of the person who's been in error and say, why are you upset with them? Aren't you the one that was being a busybody? And aren't you the one that was causing this relational violence? And then the Holy Spirit is, and aren't I the one who loves you? Isn't Jesus the one that paid for all of this? Don't you have the privilege of walking in the righteousness that's true of you? You see, the Holy Spirit is going to go to work accomplishing the desired result. And the desired result is repentance and quick and full restoration. Okay, not punishment. Not we're going to slap you around until we feel like you deserve it. You say you're sorry. I believe you're sorry. I trust you. Let's try again. Repentance and restoration is the destination. Because you know what happens? Lots of good things happen. Lots of good things happen. God is glorified. God is glorified. Now, if we talk about what the desire for this whole chapter has been, what was it? It was that the gospel would go forward. That the gospel would go forward. Now, you see, when church discipline is exercised and it works in bringing about the desired outcome, God is glorified because an obstacle to the gospel has been removed. An obstacle to the gospel has been removed. And that word is obstacle. I don't know what that word I said was. Obstacle to the gospel. First of all, there's the obstacle that this issue has been to the working of the gospel in this busybody's life, in this idler, in their life. The gospel gets to reign in their life, and God is glorified by that. Because we all need to continue to have the gospel transforming us. And when God overcomes this obstacle, he's glorified. And the obstacle is also removed that was in the lives of those who were watching. Some of those who are watching are those within the community that have been struggling with being able to walk in the gospel themselves. And as God is glorified this way by the removal of this obstacle, the obstacle is removed for them as well, and they can more fully engage with all that God has for them. Some of those that are watching don't know Christ at all. Perhaps today you're here and you think, what have I walked into? hopefully I've been able to paint a picture of how this works. And hopefully if that happens to be you today, you can imagine and vision how attractive true restoration of relationship could be. Maybe that's something that has been too big to even imagine. But if we could see it actually happen, we could see the gospel at work. And if sinful people were able to do that, maybe we would believe that God actually accomplishes what he promises on the gospel, providing restoration and reconciliation between himself and stubborn people that have no right to that kind of restoration. And when I say stubborn people that have no right, I'm talking about me. And the Bible declares I'm talking about you as well. You see, all of that is at stake. And that is the gospel going forward. And then the final obstacle is that energy that was being diverted into problems is being poured rightly back in to ministry. Jacob and I have been doing time trials for the last week. That's hardly a pattern. But we're going to keep doing time trials because we want to be able to run 2 miles a lot faster than we can now. So we start the stopwatch and we do our best to run 2 miles. Our next mark is 15 minutes. We're going to celebrate when we get to 2 miles in 15 minutes. Okay. Now, that takes everything I've got to try to do that. Now, if you could imagine having the flu and me going out and trying to do my time trial with the flu, it's not going to be a very good time trial, right? And why is that? If we were to try to do that, my body would be using so much energy to fight this disease that there's not energy left over to put out a good time trial. Okay? So that obstacle removed from us lets the gospel go forward in the same way being cured from the flu would. And you know what? If you have the flu, it's good that energy is being stolen to fight that flu. So don't get me wrong. If we have this kind of crisis, it needs that kind of energy. But the body fights flu to be healed from flu. And if our body has that kind of crisis, the desire would be to get past it, that God would be glorified in all of these ways we've talked about. Okay, last point. Paul summarizes it all with peace. He says, Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Sounds like a throwaway line, but if we will think for a second what Paul just said, he just said, peace at all times in every way. It's gloriously, emphatically, ridiculously redundant. All times in every way. That's his desire. And only having the obstacles to the gospel cleared will allow that to happen. Because that kind of peace, that kind of ability to draw near to the Lord, like we talked about earlier, has to do with the gospel running wild in our life, clearing away the obstacles and letting Jesus cling to us as we cling to him, and experiencing the life that comes from that relationship, all times in every way. That's going to include peace with yourself. Peace with yourself because of what Christ has done. John Newton, the man who wrote the song Amazing Grace, he was a slave trader. He would sail his ship to Africa, fill it with Africans, and then sell them as slaves. That's not like, code for something. He was a slave trader. and God got hold of him and transformed him. He was a very evil man, showing just how glorious the gospel is and what it could do in an evil man's life to turn him into God's servant. And he said, I'm not what I want to be. He says, I'm not what I will be. But I am, but I'm not what I was. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I will be, but I'm not what I was. By God's grace, I am what I am. So that's peace with himself because of what Jesus had done for him. Okay? The gospel will let all of us stand up and say that. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I will be. But I'm not who I was. By God's grace, I am who I am. All right. And then peace in all circumstances, at all times and every way, peace in all circumstances. That means cancer. Cancer jumps on us as an individual, somebody in this body. It means peace at all times and every way. Because our Lord is the Lord of all circumstances. Peace in injustice. When we're the victim of injustice. Experiencing peace, even while being able to say that's injustice. Peace in persecution. Should things return more to normal for the American church and the church become persecuted, you know, Americans aren't persecuted much for their faith. If we look through time and space in the history of the church is persecuted. So if things return to more normal, the church is going to be persecuted. The church in Thessalonica was persecuted. The person writing this letter, Paul, was persecuted. He says peace in all things, all the time. Peace even in that. Because the gospel is building it. You see, that peace with God is the foundation of it all. And peace with God is earned and granted by our Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. It's earned by him, it's granted by him, and we are the recipient of that. So you see, God calls his people to join in his kingdom work, beginning with laboring to see his gospel go forward to those that don't yet have it. The gospel going forward to those that don't yet have it. And the only people that can take it to the people that don't have it is people that are dwelling in it.